And today was going to be the day that I acknowledged and thanked the gals that cleaned the church, but neither one of them are here today. So next time you see Diana or Donna, tell them you appreciate all the hard work they do, keeping the place spick and span. They work hard and do a great job. Well, I told you that I spent the weekend down in Silverton at Canyon View Camp, sleeping on those in a bunkhouse on those plastic covered mattresses, you know, in case the Boy Scout has an accident. And I didn't get to the cabin in time, so I ended up with a top bunk. I don't want to go into too much detail, but I need to get up at least twice every night just to stretch, you know. And so I found myself, I only stepped on the guy once below me, but I find myself climbing down that stupid ladder in a freezing, well, it was freezing, and then when the heater would come on, it would be hot, and no matter what, it stunk, smelled like an old shoe. And let me see. You know, sometimes the senses just go on alert. What don't I like about my environment? Well, I was overloaded. You know, the food was good. Can you complain? Well, if the food's bad, you can't complain that there wasn't enough, can you? The food was good, but it seemed like by the time I went up there for thirds or fourths, they were out of food. And I was like, what is up with this? And then, like I told you, at the last minute, the main guy, the guy that was supposed to come in at the end of the retreat and teach the word and, you know, hit the home run, sort of the last nail, you know, on the head and drive the whole thing home and, you know, change our lives so that we floated home about 6 inches off the ground. He called me and said he couldn't make it. Oh, you know, I threw myself on the floor and had a fit like a baby. I just freaked out. I just was not a happy camper. And it wasn't because of having to figure out what to do. It was just because I was so looking forward to this person, you know, bringing that message at that time, and it was all just perfect, and it wasn't going to, or it was, it didn't work out. But on the first night, on Friday night, I had this part did go as prayed for and hoped for. I invited a worship leader from Seattle. My friend Brett Williams came down. In fact, some of you, a couple of the CDs for sale in the resource room are of Brett. So you probably didn't know that when you bought them, but when you took them home to listen to them, said, "Oh, I love this." Well, that's the guy, Brett. And I had him come all the way from Seattle down to Shelton, and he brought his son, his youngest son Joseph, with him. That was a real treat. And he led us in worship, and then he taught. He taught for about a half an hour about worship. And I was kind of expecting him to teach on, well, you know, how to raise your hands or not, or stand up or not, or the different postures for worship, you know, what do you do with your hands, and all that kind of technical stuff. But he really surprised me in a wonderful way, because he talked about the source or the root of worship being our connection with God. And that when you're hooked up and plugged into the Lord, you don't have to be told to worship or taught how to worship. You just do it, you know. And when the songs are playing, if you know them, you sing loud. And if you don't, you know, you pray loud. And you know, and then after he taught us, we kind of dimmed the lights. And for about 45 minutes, he just kind of played quiet guitar. And sometimes we sang and sometimes we didn't. And the pastors that were there came up to the front, and all the guys, there's like about 100 guys there, and whoever had a need or a problem or a confession or a prayer need, they would come forward, and we got to pray with all these guys. And there was you'd look up, and I saw the lines of men, you know, to come down for prayer and to be touched by God. And it was just awesome to see, and it was awesome to be a part of, and I didn't want it to ever end, you know, but Brett's fingers got tired or something, and he ran out of gas, and pretty soon they made us go eat cheesecake. You know, what can I say? We were just, you know, it was a buzz. I mean, it was a rush. We were in the Spirit, you know, and we all knew it and we all loved it and nobody wanted to leave. And finally it got late and things kind of fizzled out and everybody, you know, went to bed and snored. I don't think anybody slept. I woke up at one point, and when I had to go stretch, and I took out the earplugs because we had given everybody earplugs. And I'm telling you, I'd never heard, like, there was 15 guys all going, just as loud as, I mean, I didn't feel an earthquake, but I'm sure that's what one sounds like. And so the next morning, everybody was like, did you sleep? No, I didn't sleep. Did you sleep? Well, so-so went and slept in his car, you know, and stuff like that, or took the mattress off the bunk and put it outside in the rain and got some sleep. And so we were, you know, and then there was a couple of instructional workshops, and the guys took the workshops. But I was, you know, and it was still good, but it wasn't that same connection that we had the night on Friday night. And you know, it's been said that coincidence is not a kosher word, you know, meaning that in the Lord, the things of the Lord, nothing is an accident. It's not a coincidence that the speaker canceled, and it's not a coincidence that we had that great time in the Spirit on Friday night. And it's no coincidence that I have been reading a certain book and thinking about certain things, and the Lord laid it on my heart to kind of follow up on the whole process that He was taking me through. And think for a minute. I mean, I don't know how it was out here on this side of the speakers, but up on this side, the worship time we just had was pretty good. You know, it felt good to me. I hope it, you know, we were worshiping, and I forgot to look at you because I was, you know, and hopefully maybe you forgot to look at me, and that's even better. But we connected with God here. I hope. Or some of us did. Maybe we all did. I don't know, but think about, you know, this time or the last time. When was a time when you were just, you know, in the Spirit? You were plugged into God, connected, the phone was dialed and He answered, and there was, you know, you were there and He was there with you, and you knew it and you felt it, and there was no mistake about it, and it wasn't some weird thing or uncomfortable thing that made you nervous. It was just all good, and you loved it, and you never wanted to leave that space. Think about the last time that happened for you. And then think about how long did that last? Did you make it through that whole day or that whole night? Or did you make it into the next day? Did you make it from church to the car? Did you make it from the parking lot to the highway before somebody came and did something, or a thought entered your mind and you remembered a burden that you had forgot you had, and then suddenly you didn't feel so connected anymore, right? How can we keep that connection open? I mean, if we're not connected, how can we connect? And if we've been connected but we don't sense that anymore, how can we reconnect? And if we are connected, how can we stay connected and never have to lose that? There are four principles from God's Word that reveal what gets in the way of that connection. Whether it's establishing the connection or keeping the connection, there are at least four things that get in the way. And I'm going to give you a heads up here, because we are going to jump around the Old Testament like a Mexican jumping beam, you know, and I want to give you, so if you got your bulletin and grab a pencil if you need one, and write down these scriptures. Write down Isaiah 50 and Ezekiel 13 and Jeremiah 2. And then as we go through here, if you want to turn there with me, you can. If you don't want to, I'll, you know, hunt and search for them and find them, and I'll read them for you. Let's get on with it here. The first thing, and these are in no particular order of importance or priority, but one thing that gets in the way of connecting with Jesus is what I'm going to call self-sufficiency. And what I mean by that is when we come to depend on our own resources and our own abilities to establish or maintain that connection with God. Self-sufficiency. Genesis 11 tells the story of the Tower of Babel. The people of the world all spoke the same language, and they were pretty smart, and they were able to do some pretty incredible stuff. The archaeologists are discovering remnants, artifacts, that date back approximately 6,000 years, which, doggone it, if it doesn't look like the makings of a battery. How could they, why would they make a battery? What would they do with it? To power their radio? Maybe the professor came and took some bamboo and made some lights. I don't know. But this technology is, new and exciting. These are pretty sharp folks, is my point. Now, here's what was going on in about Genesis 11. It says, the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. So there they are in the plain. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar, natural asphalt, tar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. This is a picture of people who let their own self-sufficiency get in the way of connecting with the Lord. Look what's going on here. They were going to build a tower. It says they wanted the tower to reach the heavens. Why? I think it's a safe assumption that they wanted to get up there where God was. They wanted to reach Him. They wanted to see Him. They wanted to find Him. They wanted to know Him. They wanted to worship Him. That's conjecture, but they wanted to reach this tower, not just into the sky, not a high lookout, but a tower to the heavens, which is a word that always identifies, God's dwelling place. Now, they assumed that their own resources and abilities were enough to make this happen. They had everything they needed to make the bricks, and they apparently were expert brick makers, and they took the right kind of mud and packed it in and let the sun dry it and bake it. It says they baked them thoroughly, baked them well and completely. And from these bricks, they engineered and planned and constructed and built this tower with the attention of reaching God or connecting with God on their own, in their own ability, in their own resources. I kind of, a couple of those guys said, hey, tell you what, let's build a tower. Let's climb up there and find God, and we'll get Him in time to the bumper because we're taking something home. No hunters? Wow. I felt a cold breeze go by. They wanted to go up there and find God, and they wanted to bring Him back down. They said, we don't need any faith. We don't need any of that stuff. We can do this all ourselves. And they were going to connect with God in their own strength and their own power. When you think you've got it all covered, what need is there to rely on God? When you think you have all the resources you need, why trust in God's provision? When you think you have all the ability you need, why trust in the Lord's care and concern? Why trust in the Lord at all? It's that self-sufficiency, I can do it for myself, that gets in the way of connecting with the Lord. Another thing that gets in the way of connecting with the Lord is strategies. Putting confidence in our plans. As one who thoroughly loves the planning process and the security that a good plan brings, I can tell you that there's no greater comfort than knowing exactly what's going to happen. There's no mystery. There's no fear. There's nothing to worry about. You've thought about every contingency and you've got it covered, and this is going to go right down the line just like the plan, and you can sigh a big sigh of relief and just kick back and watch the thing unfold according to your plan. But there's a problem with that. See, for those of us that are ruled by that passion to explain things and figure things out, mystery offends us. We have a real problem with the unknown. Confusion is our enemy, and uncertainty is a challenge that we will just work day and night to overcome. Here's the danger in that. Because, you know, as I said, there's nothing wrong with planning. But our impulse to figure out what to do is often stronger than our impulse to trust the Lord. And that's when it turns into a problem. Now let's go up to Isaiah 50. At the retreat, we gave everybody a Bible, and so I just told them what page it was on. They turned to the right page. Actually, you know, it wasn't any easier, because you still couldn't find the page. It was on page 642, if you've got one of those Bibles. Isaiah 50, and let's find verse 10. Isaiah here, speaking on behalf of the Lord, about the people of Israel, God's people. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of His servant? Who walks in the darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on His God. You know, if you walk in the dark, you have no light, you have no plan, you don't know what's going to happen, things aren't all under your control, and so you're trying to figure out a way to deal with this. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you've kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. See, you know, what he's talking about here are those people who try to come up with a plan of their own instead of trusting God. It's not a case where you do all you can do and let the Lord handle the rest. That's good advice. What he's talking about here is trying to take it all under your control and come up with a strategy where you don't need the Lord. And Isaiah likens this to a man who walks in the dark, and instead of depending on the light of the Lord to lead him or guide him, he lights his own fire. And the promise here isn't pretty. He says, all you shall lie down in torment. In other words, it ain't going to work. It's not going to work out. Here's the question. Is our confidence in God, or is our confidence in our ability to come up with a good plan? Boy, I'll tell you, this just hit me in the face when I found out that our speaker wasn't coming to the retreat. I mean, we had planned and prayed and had meetings and lunches and phone calls and done research on the internet for the better part of a year. We established a kind of a theme and what we hoped to accomplish, and we were led into that by the prayers and, you know, the Lord answer to our prayers and impressing on our hearts what He wanted to accomplish. And man, it was a great plan. It was a beautiful plan, and it all came together just, you know, like when God does things and it's not a hassle and it's not stressful. It just fell into place. And we were thinking, the Lord is in this, and it's a good plan, and we're going to go. But then, you know, just a couple days before the thing is supposed to launch, and I get the message, well, your main guy isn't going to show. What? Please tell me you're joking. This is a joke, right? You're messing with me. Come on. No, it's no joke. He's not going to be there. And it wasn't even him that told me. I got the message through somebody else. And now I'm kind of insulted as well. You know, well, he could have at least called me himself. He could have at least called and said, gee, I'm really sorry. I don't know what happened, but I just can't be there. I got to, you know, but none of that. So I'm steamed and I'm upset and I'm freaking out. So what do? I start to plan. This guy messed up my plan. Now I've got to come up with a new strategy to make it work. But the Lord kind of busted me because what I wanted was, you know, we set this whole thing up in the beautiful worship time Friday night, and it was beautiful. And then these workshops all through the day Saturday, and the workshops went off like clockwork, and guys were coming up at lunchtime going, oh, man, that was just great. I learned so much, or that helped me so much. And I'm going, oh, good, you know, praise the Lord. And then what I wanted, what I planned was for our guest, Pastor Bill from Crossroads, to come in and just, you know, like I said, hit that last nail in, boom. You know, step up, home run, out of the plate, tie all the loose threads together and the whole thing would make sense, and so that we'd all just, you know, explode with how awesome God was and how great the whole thing was. And then everybody would pat me on the back and go, boy, that was a great retreat you put together. Sorry if that disappoints you, but, you know, I'm just like you. And I realized that I'm not upset about at him, and I'm not upset about the guys, and I'm upset about me, because it's my plan, you know. Nurse Ratchet, it's mine, and I want mine. And I want it to go the way I want it to go, because I wrote it down. And it says right here, 4 o'clock, Pastor Bill, and you screwed it up. And the Lord just kind of said, you know, aren't you going to trust me to make this work? See, it wasn't just a question of filling the time. There are a lot of good teachers at Crossroads, and there are a lot of good teachers beyond Crossroads, and we could have got one. We could have got on the horn and got a good teacher to come in and fill the time with a good biblical message, you know, but it was about my plan. It was about my plan. And the Lord said, you know, go ahead and light your own fire if you want. See how it goes. Not knowing what to do for any of us is unsettling, to say the least. You know, what do I do if this happens? Right? We're planning. We're strategizing. What do I do if this goes wrong? Or what do I do if that goes off? And then maybe we'll think, well, here, I'll find the answer in the Bible. Let me see. Let me get back here. Your speaker has canceled. What to do? Well, okay, you've been laid off from the job. Where's that chapter? Your car broke down and you don't have the $600 to put the new parts in, and you don't know how to do it yourself. I can't find it. I can't find that part. Lord, what good is this thing? I was going to read it every day, but if I can't find what I'm looking for, forget it. It'll go back on the coffee table or up at the bookshelf, because, you know, what practical good is it? Well, but see, the Lord never said that this is the, you know, the emergency book to turn to for steps to take in a crisis. What this book is God's heart revealed to us. And if I look into this, and you know, Paul says it's like a mirror, except the more I look into it, I start to look like it. And the more I look at God's heart, the more my heart becomes like his. And then when something goes wrong, or the car breaks down, or I get the pink slip, or the speaker doesn't show up, instead of flipping out and throwing a fit, I just learn, well, I know God knows what he's doing. He's got what's best for me and all these guys in mind. And so I'm just going to, you know, I'll do what I can do. I'll hold up my end of the deal and cover the bases, but I'm not going to freak out. I'm going to trust God to take care of it. I'm not going to have confidence in my own plan. I'm going to have confidence in him. See, what happens is the desire to control replaces the desire to connect. And so when we find ourselves disconnected from God, we got to ask ourselves, gee, am I trying to make a plan? Am I trying to hook myself up with the Lord instead of trusting him and letting that connection happen naturally? Because when trusting God is replaced by confidence in a plan, we're unhooked. We're disconnected, and that plan, that confidence in the wrong thing is what gets in the way. The next thing that gets in the way of our connecting with the Lord is safety. Wanting to be safe. The desire to minimize risk. We just want to know what's going to happen next so we can be ready. You know, I want to see that fastball coming so I can duck out of the way. That's not a bad thing. That's common sense. That's a good thing. But here's the problem about trying to figure out what's going to happen. Well, crystal balls aren't reliable when it comes to telling the future. And the only one who is usually ain't telling. And so now that freaks us out. That stirs us up. Well, what's going to happen? I don't know. Well, I don't like not knowing. You know, Israel had this same tendency. We don't turn there. I'll tell you the story. In Isaiah 30, Isaiah, of course, the great prophet there, talks about a time when Israel went to their seers and their prophets, and they said, all you guys ever give us is bad news. And we're tired of hearing that. So don't tell us the truth anymore. Just tell us stuff that's going to make us feel good. Don't tell us that the Ammonites or the Perizzites or the Parasites or whoever's going to come and, you know, eat us alive. Don't tell us that. Tell us it's all peace and safety and good news and strength and health and wealth and everything's good. Just tell us that and we'll be happy. So that's what Isaiah 30 is about. In Ezekiel 13, he takes up that same torch, that same concept there, and he talks about the city wall around Jerusalem. You know, the wall was your safety, literally. But the wall was flimsy. The wall has broken down. The wall was weak, and there were holes in it. And just about anybody who wanted to could come and knock it down or break through and get in. And so what did the people do? They painted it. They whitewashed it. And they took mud and they filled in the holes, and then they whitewashed it and make it all sparkly so that it looked strong. It was the same old weak wall, but it looked really strong. And in Ezekiel 13, the Lord addresses that when he says, you know, you guys, you paint up, you whitewash this flimsy wall, and you trust it to keep you safe, but it's not going to keep you safe. And as a matter of fact, the rain's going to fall, the storm's going to come, and it's going to wash that whole thing away into a pile, and then you're going to be standing there saying, well, where's our whitewashed, pretty wall that made us feel so safe? He said, you should have trusted in me to keep you safe, not the wall, and definitely not this painted-up, pretty whitewashed wall. You know, don't tell us the bad news. Just let us think that this wall is going to protect us. That's the idea there. God does not honor our passion for safety, no matter how strong it might be. What he values is our trust. One of my longest friends, does that make sense? A friend that I've known the longest. We were in school together in like the fourth grade. Had something happen to his family just last week or week before, I guess it was. He has two daughters, and the daughters are now, you know, one's in her early 20s and one's maybe late teens. They're, you know, grown-up gals, and they're great, and they're gorgeous young women and all the rest. Well, a couple of weeks ago, the oldest daughter steps out of the shower, looks over at the window, and there's a guy standing there looking in the window at her, a peeping Tom. Well, of course, she freaks out. She screams. Dad comes running, my friend. What's the matter? Dad, there's a guy looking in the window at me. What? Well, you know, I mean, I imagine after he got his gun and went around the neighborhood, you know, and didn't find anything. And then they called 911 and the cops came and they looked for fingerprints and shoe impressions and all that stuff that they do. After all that was done and the commotion was over and everybody had gone home, what's he going to do? I mean, what would you do, Dad? He, you know, you close the curtain, and then you close the blinds, and then you go outside and you tape it up, and then you find a piece of plywood and you nail the whole thing. Well, now their whole house, every window in the whole place is boarded up. It looks like a condemned house. And now they're living in a house with no windows and no sunlight. Obviously, when something like that happens, you got to do everything you can do. Go look for the guy, try to catch the guy, convict the guy, throw him in jail, whatever, you know, whatever the appropriate measures are. But when the fear takes over and you stop trusting the Lord, and now you're a prisoner in your own house, the Lord says, you know, you're putting your faith in duct tape and cardboard. How come your faith's not in me to keep you safe and protect you And in that moment, in that fear, is he connected with the Lord? No way. Not at all. He's trying to keep himself and his family safe, and that's a good goal. But in trying to minimize the risk and putting his focus on safety, he's disconnected with the Lord, and he's not going to be able to hook back up. Man, he's in a tough spot. You know, doing all you can to make yourself safe is good, but minimizing the risk and trusting in whitewashed walls is what gets in the way of connecting with Jesus. So we've talked about self-sufficiency. We've talked about strategies. We've talked about safety. They all get in the way of connecting with the Lord. And the last thing I want to point out to you, the fourth thing that gets in the way of connecting with Jesus, is satisfaction. And what I mean by that is when we turn to alternative sources to provide what only the Lord can provide. You know, being connected with the Lord, heart to heart, soul to soul, spirit to spirit, is an incredibly satisfying experience. In fact, it's the only experience this side of eternity that will ever truly satisfy us. In that moment, we are satisfied. And I know when I was a teenager, we dabbled around and drank this and smoked that, and, you know, we're stupid. And most of us figured that out, but we never really did anything dangerous. I mean, in our little circle of friends, there we never did anything that involved, you know, what they called, back then we called them heavy drugs. You know, never anything that involved a needle. I mean, we might stick something stupid up our nose, but no way are we going to stab ourselves. We're too chicken for that, right? Because, you know, we're serious, but not that serious about how stupid we're going to get. But one time I remember, and we were always, I was always real critical of, you know, we see junkies, heroin addicts, and those kinds of people portrayed on TV, and there they are, you know, laying in the gutter and with a needle sticking out of their arm and all slobbery and dirty clothes and disheveled. And we'd go, yeah, look at those losers, you know, we're never going to be like them. And back then there was a thing in New York City. The law was that if you were caught trafficking heroin, it was an automatic death penalty. And we went, right on, you know, kill them, get them, because those are the real bad guys and we're just kind of messing around here, but those guys are disgusting. And then I was, I don't know, 17, 18 or something, and I was running with these bunch of guys in a band, and they all knew that I was sort of the goody two-shoes of the bunch, and I didn't know it, but these guys were involved in heroin. And I didn't know it. For a long time, I had no idea. But when it sort of became so obvious I couldn't miss it, they offered me some. And I said, no way. No way. I mean, you know, I might get real close to the line of, you know, but there's no way I'm stepping over that line. I'm not going there. And he said, well, you don't have to shoot it or anything. You can just, you know, you can just, well, it's on a piece of paper, just lick it. And I went, well, okay. You know, okay, I'll try it. You know, I'll try anything once. And so I did. I took this, I licked it. Boy, talk about it. But anyway, I can still taste it, nasty stuff. But so then the next thing you know, a little while later, now I'm stoned on heroin. You know. And I tell you that story to say that through that experience, I realized that the effects of that drug make you feel so at peace and so relaxed and just serene. And you'll lay in a puddle of your own vomit. And that's okay, man. Everything's fine. I feel really, really good. What? I haven't had a bath for a month or eaten? And there's open sores on my, oh, yeah, look at that. But, boy, you know, I feel good. I feel really good. That, I tell you that whole story to say this, that experience is the closest thing that I've ever experienced to the real total satisfaction that I've experienced a few times in those special moments connecting with the Lord. You know, when there has ever been some communion services, and I'm out there in the crowd, and I think I told you, you know, while other people are getting up and doing this, I kind of crawl into a fetal, you know, ball on the thing, and next thing you know, it's like it's just me and God, and there's no people, there's no church, there's no town, there's no planet. It's just I'm totally connected with God, and it just feels perfect. It can get no better. And that drug experience is the artificial version that comes really close, but not quite, to the real thing. All of that to say that connecting with God is the only truly satisfying experience any of us will ever have. But when we're out of connection with the Lord and we're not feeling that perfect serenity and peace and all the rest, and we desire to experience that satisfaction, we go after it, but we turn to alternative sources. Instead of turning to the Lord to connect and experience that, we turn to all kinds of other stuff, not just, you know, heroin or drugs or intoxication, but other things that promise to satisfy, to fulfill that need that we have. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn to one last passage, and that's Jeremiah 2. If you're in Isaiah, it's just not too far up from Isaiah. This is the principle explained in the Scripture about turning to alternative sources for the satisfaction only the Lord can bring. Jeremiah 2, starting in verse 13, says, "For my people have committed two evils." Okay, you're keeping score, there's going to be two. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of all living waters. Forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And number two, they have hewn themselves, or dug for themselves, cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. There's two mistakes wrapped in one, two sides of the same coin. First, we want the satisfaction, and it's okay to want that. It's only natural to desire that satisfaction. But instead of turning to the Lord, we turn from the Lord. And then, to compound the problem, we turn to these broken cisterns. Here's the source of living water. Remember in John chapter 4, Jesus told that woman at Jacob's well, "I'll give you water that you'll never have to thirst again." In John, was it chapter 7 or 10, right in there, he says, you know, "I am the living water. He who comes to me will never thirst again. The Spirit will well up from within you, you know, like a bubbling spring, and you'll overflow with living water." And here we are at the feet of God, the one and only source of the living water, and we turn from Him, and then we take ourselves to a source that not only can't deliver, but it's broken, and it can't even hold water, any kind of water. You know, going after these alternative sources, it's kind of like drinking salt water. I used to, you know, we were little, mom would take us down to the beach, and I used to go, you know, put my hand in the water and kind of, you know, lick the salt water. You did that. I know you did. Lick the salt water because it tastes good. It tastes like a potato chip, you know. Salt is salt, and my tongue likes that. Boy, does my tongue like that, especially on peanuts, but that's another story. But if you drink salt water, it makes you more thirsty, not less. It doesn't satisfy the thirst. It makes the thirst worse. And if you drink enough salt water, if you just keep, "Boy, I'm really thirsty. I better have 2 more, 10 more. I better drink a whole bucket of that." It'll kill you. When we try to satisfy our desire for connection with God and experience that fulfillment that only that connection can bring through some other source, any other source, it's like drinking salt water. It won't satisfy. It'll make the thirst worse, and ultimately, it can kill you. But now we got to be careful here, to understand that the desire to feel good, the desire to have that satisfying experience, is in no way wrong. It's not a bad desire. The desire to feel good, it's the way we're made. It's part and parcel of our basic design. It's only a problem when we demand immediate satisfaction on our terms. Because when our heart is that way, when we're thinking that way, we're not connected with God. We're being selfish, not selfless. There are two just you know, obvious illustrations from all of our lives that illustrate this point of God's design being turned into something bad or abused to become something bad. And the first one, you know, God designed the sex act to be an expression of genuine, mutual, exclusive love between two people. One man, one woman, one lifetime. That's the deal. That's how God set it up. And what has our world done? We've turned that sex drive into an itch to be scratched by anybody, anytime, anywhere. Because it feels good. And doesn't mean anything beyond that. God designed into our world a system of exchange, a system of trade based on fair value. And the way that manifests itself today is dollars and cents and buying and selling. But what have we done? In the perverted desire to satisfy our own greed, it's no longer just a system of fair exchange and trade to get business done so everybody can exist and survive and be happy and comfortable. Now, for some reason, we've turned that into a thing where whoever has the most green paper stuck away in a hole somewhere is somehow a better, more powerful person. And it has nothing to do with their character or integrity. Going after the living water in the wrong cistern, the broken cistern. We want what we want, when we want it, the way we want it, and we don't want to talk about anything else. And if God comes through on time like a pizza delivery boy, then that's fine. And if he doesn't show up when I want him to, I'm going to look elsewhere. We get caught in that cycle. And when we're in that cycle, we're definitely not connecting with the Lord. The urge to feel now what we'll only feel in heaven, it dominates us. The urge for satisfaction controls us so that we end up trying to dig our own well. And it's not just a lust of the flesh. It originates in our soul, but it seeks satisfaction from other than a connection with God. And what does the Lord do in those cases? He gives us more rope. Until we get to the end of our rope. And then we cry out, Lord, I'm not sufficient. I can't do this with my own resources and abilities. Lord, my plan doesn't work. I need a better plan. I need your plan. Father, I can't make my life safe from the unexpected. I don't know what to do. Lord, I've tried it all. And I'm still not satisfied. Lord, what do I do? How can I connect with you and stay connected with you? Three steps from God's Word, three key truths to help us avoid those things that get in the way of connecting with God. And I'll give you all three right now, and then we'll go back and just go over each one briefly. It's a three-step process from God's Word. See the light, agree with God, and turn to Jesus. It sounds too good to be true, but then so does receiving eternal life by simply trusting God. See the light, agree with God, turn to Jesus. Here we go. The first one, see the light. In the New Testament, it's that Greek word elenko. It's literally translated it literally means bring to light. You'll find it in John chapter 16, verse 8. To bring to light. Whether it's the first time ever or just the first time today, you see your light in your life, in the light of God's Spirit and recognize that it's you that's in the way of the connection. I see my life in the light of God's Spirit and I realize that, wow, you haven't left me, I've left you. You haven't walked away, I've walked away. You haven't changed your focus, Father, I've changed mine. I see the light. I come to grips with the reality. And then the next thing I've got to do is I've got to agree with God about that. in 1 John 1:9. If I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive my sin. The Greek word is homologeo. It means to say the same thing. That's where we get the word, the translation, confess. To say the same thing. To agree with God. To recognize my situation in the light of God's Spirit and then agree with God when he says, you know, you're not walking with me. You're right, Lord, I've blown it. I've let one of these distractions or some other distraction get in the way of my connection with you. So I see the light, I agree with God, and then I turn to the Lord. I turn to Jesus. The Greek word is it's hard to say, that's what it is. Metanoeo, that's what it is. Metanoeo, you'll find it in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, where Jesus says, these are the words in red, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. To turn to Jesus, to repent. And of course that word means to rethink, to think again. I used to think this way, but now I've had second thoughts. And I think this way. I have repented, and then I change my mind, and I change my direction because I've changed my mind. I turn from self-sufficiency to His sufficiency. I turn from trusting in my strategies and my plan and my system, and I turn to just trust Him, to let Him be the light that guides me through the dark. I turn from whitewashing my life, trying to make it feel safe, and I turn to the only true safety, the safety of His care. And I turn from salt water to the living water that satisfies once for all. These are moment-by-moment decisions that we all have the opportunity, maybe the responsibility to make. And since the Lord kind of showed this to me, in 6 months maybe I'll have it all figured out, but I've already been able to use these three keys just in myself. And things that I've faced. And when I sort of stop the train and go, wait a minute, what's really going on here? And get caught up in the emotion or just the normal flow of my own thinking and my own patterns. And I stop and I see the light. I look at what's going on in the light of God's Spirit. And then I agree with God and say, Lord, you know, I'm doing it again. You're right. And then I turn to Him and I say, Lord, just, will you do it? Will you take care of it? And in fact, Lord, you know what? I'm just going to trust you to take care of it. I'm not going to trust you to give me the plan that I then go do. I'm just going to trust you to take care of it. I'm not going to trust you to give me the resources and the ability. I'm just going to trust your resources and your ability. Lord, I'm going to let go and let God. I'm going to let you do what you do best because I'm realizing right now in the light of your Spirit that I'm just flapping my wings, and you know what? I ain't never going to fly. It's a moment-by-moment decision. You catch yourself out of connection, and you stop. You see the light, you agree with God, and you turn to the Lord. And this connection that we just cherish. You don't have to come to church, to this church or any other church. It doesn't have to be just during the time of the music. It can be the constant condition of our soul connected with God if we will just get the things that are in the way out of the way. Stay connected. Amen? Let's pray. Father, forgive us, for we know not what we do. Lord, we've grown up in a world that teaches us from day one to pull yourselves up by your bootstraps, and if you work hard enough, you can accomplish anything. And then we try to apply that training and those assumptions into our relationship with you, and it doesn't work. And the tragedy is that so often when it doesn't work, we give up and we walk away from you. And you're not the problem, and we're not the problem. It's just that We're trying to do for ourselves what only you can do. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for that. Teach us to rest. Teach us to trust in you. Help us remember that to love you and love one another is the main thing, the one thing that's important. Martha, Martha, you're busy doing a lot of stuff, but only one thing is needed. So we sit at your feet, Lord. We worship you. We are in amazement at the grace that puts up with our nonsense. Teach us all, Father, what we need to know to finally surrender to you. All of this we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.